Amen. Certainly appreciate the good, lively song service and the wonderful, blessed opportunity to be with you here one more time. And let me say also what a great blessing it is to be with your pastor, who I love dearly. And I was talking with Brother David before we came over here this weekend. And he and I have preached together in a very far away place a couple different times in Africa. But this is the first opportunity that we have been blessed with to share time in an annual meeting like this. And that is very meaningful and very special to me, as much as I love Brother David and count him as a second father to me. And those of you that were here last night heard me say humorously that I had been previously instructed by my wife that I could only take 5 minutes if I was preaching first, because she is ready to hear Brother David. And I actually feel the same way, but you know, I'm an old Baptist preacher. It's impossible to take 5 minutes. So I recognize my weakness. So maybe 7, 10. We'll see. But in all sincerity, though, I do have a burden to preach to you tonight. I was actually thinking about this subject last night, but I wasn't quite ready to preach it yet. And so I trust and hope and pray that the Lord will bless to preach it tonight. Again, if you were here last night, we turn back to Mark the 10th chapter. Mark the 10th chapter. And I want to focus on something at the beginning of the chapter, or closer to the beginning, and a very familiar passage of Scripture, and speak to you tonight about one thing lacking. One thing lacking. And let's begin reading in Mark the 10th chapter, in verse 17. As you're turning there, I hear the pages turning. A very familiar account of the rich young ruler. And I know what I am used to preaching about this particular passage, and I'm sure what you are used to hearing most of the time about this particular passage, but I'm going to come at it from just a little bit different angle. Nothing new, nothing different, but just at a different angle. If you look at Mark 10 and 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Notice the language. Notice how the Holy Scripture, how the Holy Spirit protects the Scripture and the way that the language is presented. It's very important that we understand what was on this man's mind and what was burdening him, because I know people like this today myself. He has a question about what he needs to do to go to heaven. "And Jesus said unto him," notice Jesus didn't change the subject that was on his mind. He didn't direct him away from his faulty thinking. He plays out the thinking of the young man to its logical conclusion. He lets him figure it out himself. Oh, Jesus is a master at doing that. That's why he's called Counselor. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good?'" And don't think for one second that Jesus stamped his foot and said, "Why are you calling me good?" That's not Jesus. He's not firing the six guns. No, he looks with a loving look upon this young man, and he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." In other words, he's already answered the young man's question before he lets him even reason it out. But we proceed. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Now watch carefully, read along, but if you don't have your Bibles, you can watch my sleight of hand here, and we're going to go through the one thing that is lacking. Okay, here we go. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast." Are you counting? "Give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Now if you were counting, you notice that that was seven things that he told the young man to do. So we ask the question, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying you have one thing that's lacking? Or is he saying that you need to go, sell, give, have, take, come, take, and follow? Which one is he saying? And the answer to that is yes. That's the answer.
Yeah.
Notice carefully here that Jesus is telling this young man that he had one thing that he was lacking, and Jesus considered that one thing to be played out in seven stages. Now, the reason I selected Mark the 10th chapter account of the rich young ruler is because there's also an account in Matthew, there's also an account in Luke. But in this particular account, you have him detailing that there's seven things going on here. And it's all in Jesus's, the way he presents it, he says, you're lacking one thing. Now, the reason that's important, I think it would probably be obvious. It's obvious to me because I have lived the one thing in my own life many times over and over. And it always never involved just doing one thing. It was always steps that were involved. If you'll think about your own life, and whenever the Lord has come to you, or when you have come to the Lord with questions about discipleship and questions about the vacancy or the burden that was in your heart. And again, Jesus is not referring the young man about a way to go to heaven. Y'all understand that as good old Baptists. You've heard that preached enough, I know. Jesus is talking to this young man about discipleship. He's telling this young man that you're lacking one thing. Now this ties in, so don't think that Jesus is jumping ship on this young man, because it ties directly into the quandary that the young man was in. You see, because the young man wasn't following Jesus, he could not fully understand that his eternal life was completely wrapped up in Jesus. It's so important that we see that. So Jesus is giving the man the answer to the question that he has. And the answer to the question about how he will inherit eternal life was wrapped up in him following Jesus. Because if he would go and correct this one thing that he lacked in seven stages here, if he would correct that, then he would find out that his eternal life was inherited by the grace and mercy of God. And it was through Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I said it's important to understand what's going on in the young man's mind is because I know people like that today. Maybe you have been one of those people yourselves who thought that what you were doing was somehow tied to getting that eternal life. Jesus is spelling out the relief for this young man. He's telling him how to be relieved from that burden. He's letting him play it out to his logical conclusion. And oh, I wish that I could tell you that the young man went and took care of the one thing that he lacked. But after getting this incredible answer from Jesus, and I might also point out too that the young man is still thinking about heaven or hell.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to look at pressure, and this young man thinks that if he is thinking that Jesus just told him, if you'll go and sell what you've got, then you'll get eternal life, and he won't do it. You talk about pressure. It says that he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved.
Yeah.
Oh, child of God, don't go away grieved. Don't go away grieved. Don't walk away from the Savior. Let me tell you something. There is no aspect of Jesus Christ himself that brings you the kind of grief that this young man had. You see, the Lord, now yes, we suffer in this life and the Lord is with us, and many of those sufferings that we suffer in life do not come from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord chastises us and we suffer under that. But the general suffering that we go through, that doesn't come from the Lord. The Lord is our joy in those times of suffering. See, if you're experiencing that kind of grief in your life, or if you're experiencing that kind of doubt and confusion, just remember, God is not the author of that.
Yeah.
You see, Jesus was clearing up all the issues of the main issue here that this young man had. He says, one thing you're lacking. And when the man got that one thing, that information in his mind, he went away grieved. Recently, I know some of you are aware that my daughter, my oldest daughter was married May the 19th. It was on my birthday. It was a great, wonderful birthday present. Of course, from here on out, nobody will ever remember my birthday again. It'll always be her anniversary. But nonetheless, it was a great birthday present. And the week before they were married, I with my son-in-law, my future son-in-law at that time, I presented to him a letter from different wives that I knew, some who had been married for a short time, some been married for a long time, some been married for 50 years. From different wives that I knew that I was connected with in the church, I just had a burden to share. And it was an anonymous letter that said, you know, to Heath, and he didn't know who it was from. And there was one young woman that I asked to write a letter for me to him anonymously. And she was a young woman who had been widowed at a very young age through a tragic accident that her husband was in. And she was now happily remarried by God's providence and grace. And if I've ever known anyone that pressed into the kingdom to find the answers that they were looking for, it was this young woman. And she's a very funny, wonderful young person. And I asked her, I said, I sent her an email and I said, I would like for you to write this anonymously to my future son-in-law. And she emailed me back and she said, I'd be happy to. After she composed it, she said, this is what's on my mind. And she said the first thing that came to her mind when I'd asked her to write about her experience in being widowed and married, remarried, the Lord providing and such, she said, Mark the 10th chapter came to her mind. And I thought, that's sort of par for the course for this young lady. I mean, she's quite interesting to be around. I thought, well, that's interesting. She said, you probably don't want to use it. And I continued to read. I was like, oh, this looks good. And she said the thing that came to her mind was Mark the 10th chapter in verse 22. Where it says that he was sad at what Jesus said and he went away grieved. And I thought to myself, I said, that's an odd place for a marriage application, is it not? But if you think about it, it's not an odd place. Because how many marriages, the husband or the wife walk away grieved in their marriage? Maybe they stay in the marriage, but they're still grieved because they're missing one thing. Because they won't deny themselves. And they're too busy caught up in thinking what this person can do for me as opposed to doing what I can, seeing what I can do for this person. There's an application of that to marriage. There's an application of that with children, with their parents. There's an application of that with parents, with their children. There's an application of that with friends and the workplace. You name it. There is an application of that right there. What is our one thing? And are we walking away grieved? Because we will not go and sell and give and have treasure in heaven and come and take up the cross and follow the Lord. You see? That just moved me. I was shouting happy and tears rolling down my eyes and I couldn't call her quick enough. And she was thinking, I don't know if you can use this or not. And I said, listen, I'm going to use it in the letter and I'm also going to preach on it sometime. Thank you. I'm always looking for great subjects to preach on. And I think you've just given me a great subject. So I guess I was a prophet. I'm fulfilling that here tonight. But that just moved me. And I thought about my own life. I hope you think about yours. The times that we have walked away grieved, when it has become clear to us in our own conscience and our own heart because of the Lord confronting us or us confronting the Lord and asking Him and saying, Lord, why am I walking away grieved? Why is it not working out in my heart? Why am I not enjoying the blessings of God? And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about that. You can't believe what Jesus was saying and think He was talking about the prosperity gospel because He's telling a young man who's very prosperous to get rid of everything that he had.
That's right.
See? It's not the prosperity gospel. It's a different kind of prosperity. You see? It's spiritual prosperity. It's spiritual blessing. How do we know that? Because we're going to read on and we're going to understand how Jesus dealt with the very people that He was talking with to make sure that they got the point. The young man went away grieved. Jesus said, you're lacking one thing. That word lacking means you're inferior. That man was superior in all natural aspects. He was young, he was rich, he was a ruler, and I've added in there myself, he was probably very good looking. You know, he had it all, but he was inferior. The Lord said, you are inferior. And he didn't sling the guns at him and start shooting at him and tell him that. No, it says that he loved the man. He loved the way that the young man had lived his life. But he was trying to point out to the young man that you're living it for the wrong reason. See? He needs an attitude adjustment. He needs a shift in his dynamic. He needs to understand it a different way. You're not doing it to get to heaven. See? You're really just doing it because you love me, is what he's saying to him. And so, it says that he went away grieved. The word grieved right there, it comes from a word that we would understand. The word sad right there comes from a word that we would understand as overcast. It's been overcast for the last, I hear it's been a lot of overcast in Florida. Y'all have had a lot of rain, a lot of thunderstorms. I think we heard some thunder. But that is the general mood of the young man. He's gloomy. It's an overcast day for him in his mind and in his heart. Have you ever had days like that?
Oh, we all have. Don't you wish we could bottle up and have what we have in moments like this? You can make $1 jillion if you could bottle that up and sell it, but you can't do that. We go back to the overcast days. We go back to the sunny days. I hope and pray that the sunny, bright days within our hearts are more than the days that are overcast, but that's not the case for everyone. And that's not the case for this young man right here, because he was not willing to part with what the Lord said you need to part with. He was overcast. He was gloomy. And if you look in the book of Luke, in the 18th or 19th chapter, I think it's the 18th chapter, it says that when the young man appeared gloomy and sad to Jesus, it kind of gives you the indication that Jesus may have said this right here in his presence. Now, it does say that he went away, but if you put Luke in there with it, the account in Luke, it sounds like that Jesus, when he perceived that the young man was gloomy, that he says it in his presence. So the young man may have heard the next statement. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but it's possible that the young man, before he went away, that he heard Jesus turn and look upon the crowd that was there and say, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And I emphasize that to you because if you'll notice there's an exclamation point there. You don't find a lot of exclamation points when it comes to Jesus, the things that he said. But here, within just a couple paragraphs, within just a few seconds, you have Jesus emphasizing something with an exclamation mark. Don't miss that. You know, sometimes we need to get away from just reading the Word of God and sit back and think and meditate about the Word of God. There's an exclamation mark here. Jesus was emphasizing something very important to these people. And he says to them, notice, Jesus looked around about, you know, since I started wearing glasses, you know, I feel like I'm a little more dominant in my looking round about. You know, I just like that. You know, I do it at the church sometimes when I think I really want them to listen. I'll put my glasses on and look round about, you know, and everybody goes, "Oh, he's got the glasses on," you know, but Jesus wasn't wearing glasses. But I picture that Jesus, he looked round about upon them. You know, here he was. This is what we call him letting it soak in on them. Here's this young man who has come with all of these accolades and all of these prizes and all of this life that he's lived and all of these riches, and he's bowed down before Jesus and he loves Jesus. He loves the Lord. He knows he is the only true God there in his heart, that's been written in his heart. But he doesn't understand fully what's going on there with Jesus, and he has this question, and all these people are listening and they're listening to what's transpiring, and Jesus throws it back on him, and then he looks at the crowd and lets it soak in when the young man's about to go away grieving. I can just see him sitting there looking upon them, because the wheels are turning in everybody's head and they're thinking, this guy's going to hell? That's what they're thinking.
Yeah.
They're thinking, this man who's done all this is going to hell? And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Oh guys, we're not talking about hell here. We're not talking about hell and heaven. That's not what we're talking about." Is that what he does? No, he looks at him and he makes the point that he's been making to the rich young ruler. And he says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And it's like he's shouting at him, not in an ugly, mean way. He wants him to get the point. And it says the disciples were astonished. That word means stupefied. You know, can you just see them standing there? They're going, "What just happened here?" And then Jesus says that and they're it just bowls them over. They can't imagine that this young man is going to hell. You see, the disciples are not even thinking appropriately right now. And they were astonished at his words. But here goes Jesus again. He's not through. And the first time he says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And then he says, "Children." He's like, he's saying, "Listen up. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" He's trying to get them to understand something about the kingdom of God. He's trying to get them to understand something about trusting in the things of this life. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And did they get it? Did they understand it? Did they finally own up to it and say, "Oh, we understand what he's talking about"? Now, there is one among them that's kind of getting warmer. You know how we play the game? You know, you hide something and you say, you're warmer, you're cold, you're cold. The whole crowd in general is cold. They're cold as a refrigerator. They're just cold as a freezer. But there's one there that's getting a little bit warmer. He's going to pipe up here in just a minute. They were astonished out of measure. First time they were astonished, they were stupefied. And now they were stupefied out of measure. I mean, they're just laid back. They're so confounded by what Jesus has said. And of course, they come to their logical conclusion of their faulty thinking. And they say, "Who then can be saved?" If this young man who's done what he's done can't get to heaven on the works that he's done, nobody can. Which is exactly the point Jesus is making. Isn't it great? Don't you love the scripture? I love it. I mean, you've got to follow the thinking. You've got several schools of thought going on right here. First of all, you got the rich young ruler school of thought. He's wrong. You've got the crowd school of thought. They're wrong. You got Peter, who's getting a little bit warmer with his thinking, but he still winds up being wrong too, even though he kind of was right. And the only one that's right here is the school of thought that's going on in the mind of the wisest counsel that's ever existed, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one that's right. If you don't follow out those schools of thought, it is confusing, see? Jesus hadn't changed his position. Jesus hasn't changed the position about how you get to heaven. And he hadn't changed his position about discipleship.
Amen.
And they say, oh, they are stupefied, dumbfounded, out of measure. And they say, who can be saved? And Jesus gives them the ultimate relief that they need to be relieved of their confusion. He says, guys, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Don't you know who I am, he's saying. Then Peter began to say unto him. Now if you put together Matthew, the 19th chapter, with this, Peter says, see, Peter finally gets it. Peter's back there going, I got it, I understand. He's not talking about going to heaven. I get it. He talked about the kingdom of God. He's talking about here and now. I get it. You know, Peter's jumping out to put himself forward. And he says, well, we left all and we followed you. We're not fishing anymore. And in Matthew 19, it says, what therefore shall we have? That's how you know Peter got it.
Amen.
Peter got it. He got it right, but he's still wrong. You ever been that way? Oh, husbands and wives. I speak to the husbands and wives. You can get it right sometimes, but even though you're right, you can still be wrong. Your attitude can be wrong. Your outlook can be wrong. The way your body language can be wrong, you see? And Peter gets it right, but he's still wrong.
Right.
Well, we've left everything, so what do we get? He got it. Oh, Jesus is telling this young man to do like we did. And when he says, come follow me, drop the fishing net, drop the fishing lures, drop the boat, leave the boat and go follow him. And Peter says, what therefore shall we have? Jesus says, the ultimate explanation of what he was telling the young man, the rich young ruler. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now, watch this now. In this time. In this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. You get that? Did you hear that? Jesus just laid out one of the most beautiful statements of time salvation and eternal salvation that could ever be listed. That's time salvation, eternal salvation. This is what you get now. And you also get in the world to come eternal life. You see? He answers the question of the young man, and sadly the young man has already walked away, grieved, because he would not part with what Jesus said was his problem.
Amen.
He didn't stay to get the rest of the story. And then there's that verse 31, that great conundrum, that great enigma, that great puzzle that Jesus presents, that great irony where he says, but many that are first shall be last and the last first. You know what he just said? The rich young ruler, even though he's one of my children, he's at the end of the line. But if you let go, if you realize that one thing that's lacking and let it go, that'll put you at the front of the line in the kingdom of God. That's why he said to the apostles, he that is the greatest among you, let him be the servant.
Yeah.
See, we want to push our way to the front of the line and be at the front and be the best. And no doubt the rich young ruler had pushed his way to the front of the line. And I'm sure he was an honest young man through honest business deals. Maybe he got it through inheritance. I rather think that he got it through being pretty savvy with the things, the investments that he did. And he continued to grow and get bigger and better. And he put himself at the front. And because he loved those things so much, those things gave him more of a thrill than Jesus Christ did. You say, I don't know if I'm lacking one thing or not. Is there something in this life that gives you more of a thrill, that gets your heart going pitter-patter more than Jesus Christ? Then guess what? You've got one thing lacking.
Oh, listen, I've been living in the... this is silly sounding, I know. But I've been living in the kingdom of Sister Tracy for 22 years now. You know, when the Lord brought her into my life, I went and sold and gave and did what I had to do to position myself to come and follow her along in this life. I know that's a silly comparison, but it means a lot to me. You know, when I first met Sister Tracy, you know, it literally was one of those deals where our eyes met across a crowded room. And looking back, I think, I knew at that moment when our eyes met that this is going to be my wife. And so I had to go and sell a bunch of stuff to get rid of some stuff. I won't detail what that stuff was, but I had to get rid of some stuff. And I went the next day and got rid of specifically one thing, the girlfriend. I said, that's it. It's over with. I am selling the farm. I'm giving it away. And I'm going to purchase this prized possession. And praise God she's tolerated me and put up with me for all these many years. But I'd use that as an analogy in my own life. What if I hadn't? What if I'd have walked away grieved? Oh, she was pretty, but I got this girlfriend. Oh, what if she was wonderful and our eyes met. It looked so real. And I got to know her. And oh, it was just there. But I wouldn't go. I wouldn't give this up. Oh my goodness, I shudder to think of where I would be if I hadn't been willing to give that up. Now, you think about your own life. You've got a situation like that, comparable. Might be your spouse. It might be the job that was hindering you. It might be this, that, or the other. But we've all got them. See? And, you know, it's not always the riches that the Lord is telling us to go and sell. As a matter of fact, I don't know that any of us are millionaires like this rich young ruler. You know, it's probably never going to be that for us. But it is something, let me tell you. And the key, as I said, was this. He said, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor. Thou shalt have or possess treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Do you understand that the rich young ruler, even though he would have lost those things, and even though it would have been hard to lose those things, the ultimate answer that lay ahead of him within his grasp was in the presence of Jesus by following him. So maybe that's you. Maybe it's me. It can be you again and again. It can be me again and again. When those things are just within grasp, when we see clearly what the Lord has said is the thing that is lacking with us, and we see it out there, and we're just almost close enough to grab it and to feel it and to experience it, but I'm telling you, you won't experience it until you're there following Jesus.
That's right.
You see? You say, well, I just can't get that grief. I can't get that burden gone. Let me tell you something. Get rid of that grief. Get rid of that burden by positioning yourself next to Jesus and follow along to know Him. See?
Amen.
That's the key right there. The answer to everything that the rich young ruler was asking. He was asking about his eternal life. How am I going to get to heaven? And the answer was right there in front of him, standing in front of him, getting rid of those things that were hindering him and sacrificing those things on the altar of God's love and going and following on to know Jesus. And as he traveled along with Jesus, he'd know the same thing that the apostles knew where they said, when Jesus said, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. He would also know what Peter said where he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, he would have learned those things. But he wouldn't reach out and take it.
That's right.
He walked away sad. Don't go away. Don't go away sad.
Amen.
Ask your loving Savior what your one thing is that you're lacking.
Amen.
I dare say that most of you already know it.
Yeah.
Get happy. The letting go part is not the happy part. It's hard to do that.
Amen.
It's hard breaking up with that girlfriend. Years ago. That was uncomfortable. Made me sweat. I thought she might slap me. But 8 months later, when the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth came walking down that aisle in the most beautiful dress that I'd ever seen in my life, And I had the honor and unworthy privilege of standing next to her as the preacher recited the vows, and we said, "I do." I just began to touch a little bit of it at that time. That was my point in starting to follow there, you see.
Yeah.
22 years later, if you had told me that I love my wife more today than I did 22 years ago when I said those vows, I would have said, "You're crazy." But I profess to you today that because I have followed her and we have gone on together these many years, I can profess that to you. And in a much greater way. In a much greater way.
Yeah. Amen.
Much greater way. I love my wife more than I could tell you. But I love the Lord even more.
Yeah.
And she says the same thing about me. She loves her Savior even more.
Amen.
And in a much greater way. You will not experience that you need to experience until you follow on with the Lord.
Amen.
So whatever that one thing is that you're lacking, let it go. And don't go away sad. May the Lord bless you.